It's hot. Are we hot? Okay. Anyway, good to be here again. For some of you, I'm a strange face, and that's good. For the rest of you, you still think I'm a strange face. But that's all right. That's all right. I'm too old to change, so I'm going to ask the young people to come up here and sit right here. And if you were young enough a year and a half ago when I was still preaching here, you're young enough today. So you can come up here as fast as you want without running. That's good. Hey, it's so nice to see you. Some of you don't know, and that's really good. You'll consider yourself fortunate not to know me, that's for sure. But at any rate, I want to share something with you today by way of some tools. And, I think there's room right there in the next chair, in the next pew there. That would be so great if you could just sit there. Thanks for moving down, Mason. I appreciate that. And all right, I'm going to give you all something out of this particular box here, and it's no particular preference. Oops, that's not one. Started out well there. There's one for you. Okay. All right. I'll go as quickly as I can here with this, but we'll see what happens. Don't play with it. I will know if you play with it, because it will make a noise. All right, here's something for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Let's see here. I'll open that. There. And for you. 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 Somebody here. And for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. All right. Hey, what do all of you have? Tools. Screwdrivers. Are they all the same?
No.
We go from Mason size of 1/32nd of an inch. There it is. To a one that's kind of bigger and longer. Here's one that's relatively long. I didn't want to bring a real big one. Wouldn't fit in my box there. But anyway, different sizes. Now, let me ask you something. Which one is the best one? You all think yours is the best. All right. Well, they all have different things they do. Now, Brooklyn's here. Now, that's an impact one with a square drive. That's used for just a plain square drive screw. Let's see yours. Yours is a Phillips head, and that's used in a really, really tight spot. Really tight. And yours is a Phillips head that's got many other in it, which I don't want you to take apart. So there we are. And a Phillips head, a common, that's a T25 Torx. That's for glasses, by the way. That's for glasses. They all have, that thing, that's a gripper there, kind of like one here. I brought a screw with just to show you. This is soon going to be too long here, but we're going to get something like this. Anyway, there you are. That's a starter screwdriver. There's another one over here too. That's an offset screwdriver. All of these screwdrivers, they're all screwdrivers, but they're all different. Can you imagine that if I was going to adjust my watch, I would take this tool to it? No. And if I was going to drive a torque screw into an oak plank, I would want this tool, not Mason's 1/32 common. No. Now they're all different, but I'm back to my question. Which is the best one? They all are made for a purpose. They're all made for a purpose. Just like you. Are you the same as I am? No. Are you? No. We have different gifts. We have different training. We have different talents. We have different opportunities in life. All this stuff is different. And God made you for something different than he made your sister for. You might be a pilot, or she might be a pilot, or you might be a mechanical engineer, or you might be a mechanical engineer. But God has given you time and talents that match his job description for you. And that's what you need to remember. I don't know what yours is, but I know it's there. And I know you're made just right for that. And so are you. So are you. You're made just right for that. You are made the way that God wanted you to be made so that God could use you the way he wanted to use you. In several places of Scripture, there are verses that talk about being made for a special purpose. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to sit down. But that's what I want you to remember. Never say, oh, I can't serve God because I'm not like George, or I'm not like Juliana, or whatever. God made you just the way he made you for the purpose that he made you. Is that right, Levi? It is right. And whether you think it's right or not, it's still right. So that's good to remember. Here's the verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have in the service of others. Or we could say also in the service of God. Let's say that together. Here's going to be the sum up words. I will use what God gave for him. I will use what God gave me for him. Let's say it together. I will use what God gave me for him. Now, you've had 1 year since I spoke here last. It was the middle Sunday of July last year when I spoke here last. And you've had a lot of time to carry out the assignment that I gave you the year before that. And I'm just wondering how many of you have given away the crosses that I gave you. Well, then I'll just give you another one and extend your assignment. Remember what these were for? They were to keep or to give away, and I hope you give them away. Everybody, if you still have one, you take one anyway to give away. And remember, you always tell them about the story of the cross when you give it. Don't just tell them that's a piece of walnut or something like that. There you go. Now, as you go back to where you're sitting, I'd like you to drop those screwdrivers off, because you see, those screwdrivers have a purpose in my shop, too. So, there we are. You pass those out in that row, Mason? So, let's remember that. We are going to use the gifts that God gave us for him. Right? Let's do it. You can walk back to your chair or your pew or wherever you're sitting, and you can leave those tools right here. If you'd be so kind as to do that. Or you can plunk them right in here. That'd be great. You can put them right in here. All right. Didn't know I had that many screwdrivers. All right. Here we are. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's yours. You can take that with you. Aren't they a great bunch? I like them. So, I'm going to invite you to bow with me as we pray, as we get into the message today. A disclaimer right up front. I was asked to share with you for maybe a couple of months ago. If you give a preacher that long to think about something, the sermon might get long. So pray for me that I will be articulate and concise, and that I will bring the truth of God's word to you in the way that he wants and in the way that it will apply to our life where we are at right now. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that your plan of salvation never needs updating because it has been completed at the cross, and for that we are most grateful. Thank you that the words, "It is finished," have never been rescinded in your book. And we would pray then that we would enter in by grace through faith into the finished work of Jesus Christ and accept by faith the full payment for all our sins and the acceptance into God's family. So bless this bunch here. Thank you for them. We pray that you guide and guard and refresh Pastor Jeff and his family. And thank you for them. And we would ask that you would continue to minister through his gifts even here. Now, as we look into your word, we just need your Holy Spirit. I have nothing of eternal worth save from that I pass on from you. And we would ask that you'd be pleased to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say the word promise, what do you think of? You don't need to answer out loud, but I do want you to think through enough in your heart that you could give an answer. I think all of you by now have had some kind of a word or a scenario come to your mind. Promise. My suspicion is that somebody maybe thought of a promise in your life that was broken, wasn't kept, and it hurt you. Maybe some of you think of a promise, and you think, yeah, if that guy said something to you, he would keep his promise no matter what happened. He was just so faithful to keep his promise. Or maybe some of you thought, promise. Maybe you thought of a promise with a condition, something like that. I don't know what you thought of. Maybe some of you thought of the old chorus, every promise in the book is mine. Anybody think about that one? Nobody? That's good, because it's not true. It's a good chorus. Don't read me wrong, but I hope every promise in the book doesn't apply to you. But the good ones, you know, by the grace of God. It's a great chorus. Great intent. I don't know what you thought of. But here's what promise means according to Webster. Listen up as I share with you what promise means. The promise is a declaration that one will do a particular thing or the assurance that something will happen. That's a good, concise definition of promise. Promise. In God's word, there are a lot of promises, not only after the word promise, and a comma, and then an explanation of it, but the word promise and the truth of promise and the essence of promise is many times used in the Word of God. In fact, if you look up in the commentaries, which I have done in preparation for this, you will find that there are those that say there are 3,573 promises. You will find those that say there are 8,810 promises. You will find those that say there are as few as 37 promises. And you will find those that say there is many as 30,000 promises. I don't get that one because there's only 33,000 verses in the Bible, but whatever. There are a lot of promises in God's Word. By the right definition, that's a mass of promise, isn't it? Lots of promises. In the gem-filled book of Philippians, there are some promises. And today we're going to land on just one of them. But all of you know the book of Philippians to a greater or lesser degree. And chapter 4 is loaded with some really good promises. I can tell you that. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you. Promises and verses. I'll start it and you finish it. Now you can talk. I can do all things through. Yeah, that's the one. Let not your heart, no, that's in another place. Let's see. I'll need a review myself so that I can be reminded of them. You're smarter than I am, and you're fortunate for that. But here we are. Let your reasonableness be known unto everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which all understanding shall, a promise, guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there are actually quite a few. The one that I want to expose today and expand, not expand in meaning, but exposit, is found in the 19th verse. And I'm going to ask that as we share that together, I share with you first, and then as you say it with me, I'm asking respect for God's word that you would stand as we do that. Philippians 4:19. I will read it, then we will say it together. I will read it from the New English Version. We will say it in the King James, because I think that's the way most of us memorized it. I read in Jesus' name. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hang on your promises. You never break your promises. We are told in the Old Testament book of Numbers that you are not a man that you should lie. If you speak, you will do it. Thank you for that. And now as we look at this promise, we would ask for your grace, for your guidance, for the fact that we would take it in context and still take it for everything that it is, for your honor and glory. And in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. I want to bring you up to speed just a little bit on the book. The Apostle Paul was saved by the mercy and grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the process of persecuting Christians, persecuting them to the point of death. As he was going his way for one of those very missions, God met him in a miraculous way on the Damascus Road, and you remember that story, don't you? God showed himself in a bright light, and he heard God's voice, and then he was brought into the town, and God's minister, Ananias, pointed him to Jesus. And Paul became a new man. He used all those gifts and talents that God had given to him. Now, instead of persecuting the Christians, to become an evangelist. That means a bearer of good news. And Paul went around the local areas there relatively close, and in the course of his life, he made 3 missionary trips. These were not weekend missionary trips or week missionary trips or 2-week missionary trips where you jumped in an air-conditioned plane, flew to the place, did 3 days of work, 6 days of swimming, and came home again. No. For a missionary, by the way, I'm not against them. It almost sounded that way there, but I'm not. It's great exposure. Paul's missionary trip lasted in years. They were filled with excitement, but not only excitement, they were filled with danger and hardship and shipwreck and all kinds of stuff that we don't think of in connection with a missionary trip. But that was a true missionary trip, and Paul was a true evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of all of his life, and in his mission trips, he had the privilege of starting a number of churches in the area of the north from Israel, and as we know today, and in the land of Greece, and ultimately in Italy, and some of those small islands there. And in the course of all of that, he started a church at Philippi. It was on his second missionary trip when he did that, and it kind of blossomed and grew, and we have the record of some of the people who were saved there. In fact, the first Gentile convert was there in Philippi. And so now Paul has been on another missionary trip. He finished up missionary trip 2 and came back to his home base. And then he went on missionary trip 3, which looped him all around up in the Adriatic area and Greece and now Turkey, some of those areas. And he came home again. And after his third missionary trip, God allowed him to get in a degree of trouble with the law, not that he was wrong, but in trouble with the law. And he said that he requested to be tried under Caesar. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." Well, the magistrate said, "Well, if you appeal to Caesar you will go." And so in the course of the next month and years, Paul headed across the Mediterranean up to Italy, up to the place of Rome. And in that time period, Paul wrote a letter back to this church that he had started over there at Philippi. And these promises and these directions were given to the church there at Philippi. This is a book written mostly to encourage the Christians there. He does that all through the book. And then also couched into this book is the teaching of what it means to live as a Christian. And then over there in the second chapter, he talks about Christ and how that's the essence of his life. And it's just a wonderful book. It'd be a good assignment and a refreshing assignment for you to read through the book of Philippians. It takes about 25 minutes or so. And it's just a very good book. But in chapter 4, he comes down to his final chapter in that book and talking to his brothers. In fact, you can tell how his attitude if you will allow me to read the very first words there in this chapter. Listen, you're gonna get a picture of who Paul is and you're gonna get a picture of his heart. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown, my joy." You get the picture, don't you? That's the way Paul thought about these Philippian people. "Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." That's how he said it. And then after that, he came down ultimately to thank them for their gift. They were faithful to him and sent him a gift when he was in the prisoner status there over in Rome. And he was telling them how glad he was that Epaphras, one of his cohorts, one of his fellow workers, was well, and he wanted to thank them for the gift. And so he did that. And right after thanking them for the gift, it's almost in the same context. In fact, it is in the same context. He says, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, that's a promise. That's a promise. And as he proclaims that promise, it's a wonderful promise, but let's take that apart. There's something very wonderful about that, and that it really has not many condition tentacles tied to it. Some promises do. Many do, in fact, but this one doesn't, even though it is within the context of commending them for their faithfulness in financially sharing with his ministry, with ministry of the Lord. "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God, we're going to save that one for a little bit, but it is there, and it's very important that it is there. "Shall supply," we'll come there, all your need. Now, as we look at this verse, there are really two things, basically, that this verse covers. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Supply. Need and supply. We're not going to have a lesson on marketing here or anything like that, but we are going to talk about need and supply. Now, it's very interesting that God is the one who does the supply. What is the one thing that humankind does and brings to this verse? Your need. You're not bringing the supply, friend. You're not bringing any riches. You are bringing the need. I am bringing the need. The Philippians were bringing the need. In the midst of all of this, he says, and my God will supply all your need. Need. If there ever were a word that needs describing and defining in our day, it might be need. Because you've heard your child say, I need that car. You've heard them say, I need that candy. You've said, I need that tool. Oh, that was a confession, sorry. I've said that. I need that. Students, I remember the day, I need that type of a portfolio. Any of you kids ever said that? Oh, yes, you have. Yep. Some way or other, you've said that. I need that bat so that I can perform well. I'll never forget my initiation into that one. I need that bat. Well, there's one for $5.99. Yeah, but there's a better one for $235. And I'm going, need? No. Need. Well, we get needs and wants all mixed up in our day. We really do. What do you need? What do you need? Paul defines it a little bit when he says, having food and raiment, I should therewith be content. In other words, that's all my needs. That's probably true. Probably true when it comes down to need. But we are temporal creatures, and we could often substitute the word want when it comes to need. I'm not positive. So I've been pondering that. Where and what do you and I need? And I boiled it down into three categories. I need all the mental crutches I can get at this age, so I put it into something that I already knew, the past, the present, and the future. What do I need, past-wise? What do you need? It's already happened. What do we trust is in our future? And I'm going to address that as a spiritual need. You need a spiritual. You have great spiritual needs, I could put it in that way. Yeah, you do, and so do I. Because we were born in sin, according to Ephesians 2, and according to Romans 5, and a whole bunch of places. we were children of wrath, even as the rest. Another quote from Paul. So we needed some sort of a transformation from a life of being lost to a life of being adopted into the family of God by faith. And I don't care what your age is or what your intelligence is, if you're going to be in heaven, someday you will need a faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how can you say that? I can say it because the Bible says it. You need it. I don't care your age, your intelligence, your riches, whatever. You need that. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, and if his righteousness is not ascribed to you, you will go to hell. It's that simple according to the Word of God. And how can I say that and have any kind of love at all? Well, because by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Yeah, that's why I can say that. God's not being unkind and saying, uh-oh, he just doesn't have it. No, none of us do. So he gives it. That's part of the grace of God. He went to the cross for your sins, for their penalty, and then he offers that fully and freely, completely, forever in the gift of salvation to you. Call upon me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. An Old Testament verse, although it carries through and can be funneled right into the gospel. Call upon me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are the gracious words of God meeting your need. You know, if you ever hear a testimony that somebody says, I wanted to be saved, you have the right to ask them, did you? Well, if you did, it's because God put the want there. Because we don't want. We are by nature the children of wrath. And if God puts the want there, and in his grace we respond to it, and we confess our sins, we repent of them, God receives us with open arms through the sacrifice of his dear Son. My friend, if you are going to heaven, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's a need. And it has been provided. That's why I'm saying it's in the past. Now, of course, for some of you, it may not be in the past. But today is the day of salvation, according to two places in the New Testament as well. Today is the day of salvation. So today, you can receive that and become a child of God through a simple rest and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Need, yeah. But how about the present? How about the present need? How many of you have any present needs? You're way too Scandinavian here. I am too, but I sure got needs. Yeah. Hey, thanks. We're together on that one. We both got needs. All right. Yeah, needs. Well, God will supply. God will supply. That's a good thing. I trust that in the course of your life, you've had that holy, God-given restlessness in your heart, or you've been drawn to Jesus. But also I want to tell you that he not only saves, but he also provides. And you're here because of the grace of God, not only in salvation, but in the provision of life itself. How many of you are thinking this very moment, I got to remember to have my heartbeat, got to remember to have my heartbeat, got to remember to have my heartbeat? Of course you don't. Neither am I. I'm thankful that it is. But these daily gifts of heartbeats and breaths and opportunities and provisions are a thing of God's gifting too. Let's remember that. Our job is his gift. Our transportation is his gift. Our relationship is his gift to us. Our anticipation of eternity is his gift to us. All these things. Every breath and heartbeat. We sometimes pray in that old prayer. We thank God for life and health and every good. Yeah, we should. He provides those needs. He really does. Let me just remind you of what the Bible says in Psalm 34:10. Lions may grow weary and weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. That's good. Like that. Or how about Matthew 6:31-33, which you already heard read today, which is bears review. Our Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did you get that? All these needs will be added unto you? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall have no wants, one translation says. I like either one. Psalm 145:15, the eyes of the Lord look to, the eyes of all look to you in hope. You give what we need. Matthew 6:26, look to the birds. They do not plant, they do not harvest. Are you not worth much more than they? You are, and so are you. You know, he provides all that. Gifting day by day. Providing our needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God will generously provide all you need so that you will have leftover to share with others. Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So much that you won't be able to handle it all. That's God. Providing more than we ask or think, more than we need. Psalm 37:25, young and old, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Luke 12:24. Look to the ravens. Well, you realize I could go on for the rest of the hour, which I almost have right now, but God provides all we need. And if any of you have your mind in gear right now, you can recognize that I'm saying that God is faithful in providing what we need for provisions of life, for protection of life, for rescue of life. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is so good, so good. We recognize that, and you are saying, thank you, Lord. A couple of stories. No, one, unless you turn the hand back. 100 years ago, Dallas Seminary was just starting, 1924. Ironsides and, I forgot the other guy, were together because they were at a crisis. And as Ironsides, Harry Ironsides and his friend were praying, I think his name was Schaefer, they were praying. Ironsides prayed this prayer as he was talking with God. He said, God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. he just fell under that promise of God, you own them, and you know, you could turn some of that here. And while they were praying, the secretary heard a knock on her door, and here comes this burly Texas Ranger in with his bow-legged stance and his boots and his hat, and he said, I sold 2 carloads of cattle. This is a true story. Don't think I'm making this up. This is a true story. I sold 2 carloads of cattle, and the investment where I had planned to place this money fell through. And I am sensing that God wants me to drop that off here. And he did. And so the secretary knocks on the door, and Ironsides and Dr. Schaefer are in there, and she said, here's an envelope for you. And they opened it up. Oh, you know what the story is now. And it was a check for the exact amount that was needed that day to start Dallas Theological Seminary. And Dr. Ironside's response was, God sold the cattle. I think that's kind of cool. In fact, I can hardly share it because I get a little teary about that. God's supply is so wonderful. It's happened in my life. It's happened in yours. Sure it has. That's the way God is. It's wonderful. Now you are saying, yeah, but. That's not the way it happened for me. Aren't you? You have every right to. Because you see, Paul himself had some of those questions when he wondered about the faithfulness and the supply of God. And you're going to identify with Paul when I share what he's shared over in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Or we could go to the 11th chapter, where he says, I was shipwrecked and I was beaten. You remember that litany of stuff, don't you? And you're thinking of Paul, the same guy who wrote this book of Philippians, said, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why is he saying, I got shipwrecked, I got beaten, I was within an inch of my life a couple of times and all these things. How could the same guy be writing this, my God will supply all your need? Or in the 12th chapter where he says, in order to keep me in my place, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say this next phrase, but he could have. And I hated it. And I wanted to be rid of it. Now, this is what it says again. So I asked the Lord 3 times if he would remove that. But my God said to me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. As if telling Paul that this non-supply of God is still within the canopy of God's grace and goodness and plan for your life. And you've been there too, haven't you? Where God seemingly has said no. I heard somebody just last week in something that was intensely close to me say, I don't understand why God wouldn't say yes to this prayer. And you've been there. Sure you have. He still hasn't said yes. Do I know why? No. I do know that Paul came to that position of resting with God's decision in that. God is not a man that he should lie. When he says he will supply our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that's exactly what he means. He will supply your need. You might not understand your need, but God does. And in his sovereign love and wonderful grace for you, he will maybe sometimes say no, even on those things that you can't help but believe. It must be in God's grace and must be in God's plan for you. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a baby that you prayed for. Maybe it's a relationship that has failed. Maybe it's a business that ends up in a chapter 7 or 11 instead of on the stock market. Maybe it's a retirement nest egg in the course of times that ended up being scrambled. There's nothing left. You know people like that too, and so do I. Maybe it's the black clouds of depression that never yield to the fresh sunlight of a good day. There are people there. And maybe at such a time as that you are saying to God, I thought it said over there in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and I don't see it. And the truth is, neither do I. But God knows. God has the sole possession of knowing what the future holds, both in time and eternity. And he may be providing exactly what you need for your eternal good, even though on this side of heaven, it's a no-get. Don't understand it. That's the way God does, though. You see, his love trumps our needs and our wants. And he really knows what we need for eternity. Our dreams can be given to God. Not too long ago, I was acquainted with a a lady by way of audio and reading, who was a missionary. Went to be a missionary when she was 18 years of age. Her heart was right with God. It was in the course of the Chinese takeover and some of the major problems in the Far East with China and Japan. Within a very short time and very short ministry, her husband was taken and she was taken. Both went to prison camps. And after 3 months, she got news from the prison camp that her husband was sent to, that her husband had died. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. She never left the work of the Lord. God worked in her life after that as well and orchestrated many things. But she quoted part of a poem that I looked up, and I'm in the process of trying to have a 78-year-old brain stick around this, but I'll have to read it today. There is a peace that cometh after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not of hope fulfilled. A peace that looketh not upon tomorrow, but calmly on my tempest that's been stilled. There are two things you can do with some of the needs that you think you should have had supplied by God. You can let them build you into a better person, or you can let them sour you into a bitter person. That's the options that you have. And it would be my prayer that in my life and in your life, we let these things where God is keeping his promise, but we can't see through it, that we let those times be times when we are built into a better servant of the Lord and not turned into a bitter, sour person. God can do that. I love that. A tempest that is stilled, not a hope that is fulfilled as we see it. I need to tell you right up front before you get depressed. You will see it, but it'll be in heaven. You know, that's the way it is. Well, I'm done with point one. I'm done with point two. I do have one point left, however, and it's too big of a point to leave, even though we're at 11:39. Here it is. Past, present, and future. After last night, my suspicion is that some of you think, and so what does the future hold? When assassins' bullets are endeavoring to take out opposition, or when you go around the world and you find that God's people are being persecuted, and it seems that few people in the world take the side of God's people, be that by blood of the Israelites or by those who are his by faith in Jesus. I'm here to tell you that the Lord has the future in control. You see, I have some grandkids and some great-grandkids, and I look into the future, and sometimes I say, Lord, it would be a need for this bunch of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids to be able to walk the woods like I did and have the opportunity that I did and have the clarity of morality that is Bible-based like I did. But I don't have that assurance. And therefore, it is so wonderful to me at a person this age and in this station of life that I can look to God and know that he will supply my need, their need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and I can leave it there. I wish I understood it. I wish I could see it, just like Paul wished that he could somehow or other understand his thorn in the flesh, but he couldn't, because God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And I say to you on the basis of God's word today, his grace is sufficient for you in the days to come. I don't know what they'll hold. I'm not a predictor that's going to say in 3 days we're going to see the end of the world. I'm not that way. But we are in the days of the approaching the return of Christ. Obviously, I mean, that's a platitude. Of course, we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And I don't know how close it is. But if you look at Matthew 24 and you look at other places and correlate them with some of the chapters in Thessalonians and Timothy, you know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And my friend, you can see them on the horizon for sure. And if you look close, you can see that they're already here in some areas. God is faithful. And in all of that, he will walk with us. And the need that we have will be supplied by him. For he is the one who keeps your soul. He is the one who keeps your kids' soul. He is the one who in his time and in his way, through perils that we do not know, will ultimately bring us to heaven for his glory, because he is sovereign forever. And that's where we must rest. That's where we must rest. One final point. I said I'd come back to this. You see, this verse says, my God will supply all your need. My God, Paul says, it is a personal possessive. And I need to turn the question back to you. Is the my God that Paul is talking about your God? Because you see, that's what makes all the difference. We back up to point one, where we mentioned and proclaimed that he paid for all your sin. And if you, in his timing and in his grace either way, have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, have never come to see him as your Savior and entered God's kingdom through the gift of repentance and faith, I'm here to tell you that the day of salvation is today. Is today. Because you can never back up and say that you would do it yesterday if you haven't. You can only move ahead in our control of time. So remember that the invitation is still there. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the proclamation of God. It is the unending invitation that will not end until somehow or other and sometime or other in the plan of God. He comes back and ultimately sets up a kingdom that will have no end. And the need that you have today will be to be ready for that kingdom, because God created you an eternal creature and supplied all that need through his riches and glory by the finished work of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so faithful. We thank you that you are the one who provides all of our needs, and you are the one who knows all of our needs, and we thank you that we can rest with that. So bless us now as we move on into the day and the week, and we thank you that we can rest in you, and we pray that as we rest in you, we would have the joy and the confidence and the power to live for you until you return for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, asking that if there's a soul here that is outside of the kingdom of God, that today might be a day of salvation when they see their need for forgiveness and for adoption found and supplied through Jesus Christ. Amen.